The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, or good afternoon, whatever time you're getting the program, ladies and gentlemen. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Dave Smith, John Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Dr. David Watts, and Josh Rosenstern, and you. We're just so happy to have you with us that I want you to know. And before I forget it, I want to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas, and that if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, it is a good time for you, I'll promise, whatever else is. And I know with some of you have lost loved ones in the recent past. And that hurts. It really does. But we look forward to the day that there will be no more separation, no more sickness, no more death, no more dying. And thank God that is coming. The Lord paid the price that we might have blessing of unparalleled in the not-too-distant future, and it's coming. And we give God the praise and the glory. Any meetings coming up, gentlemen? How about you, Josh?
Yes, sir. I'll kick it off, inviting everybody to come join us next week in Erie, Pennsylvania at the Joshua Revolution. And I'll be ministering next Wednesday, December the 28th, in the 10 a.m. service. And then we will have a workshop later that afternoon at 2 o'clock. So we encourage you to come out, spend the day with us. All of the services next week will be held at the Bayfront Convention Center in Erie, Pennsylvania. And we're asking that everyone would go online to joshuarevolution.org to register. It's a free event, but please go to joshuarevolution.org. And I'm excited as well to announce that Brian Haney will be joining, and he will be singing and ministering in music. So you don't want to miss it next week in Erie, Pennsylvania at the Joshua Revolution.
When you say workshop, what exactly do you mean?
It'll be just like a teaching session, probably an hour or more, however long the people will put up with me. But they'll have multiple workshops and teaching sessions going on simultaneously. So there are a number of things, and it's for all age groups too. So you have things for the kids, for teenagers, and then for the adults as well. It's kind of like a family conference and camp from what I gather. And I'll specifically be dealing with out of the book of Genesis and the promises given to Abraham, ironically, as we've been talking about. So I'm excited to teach and to minister on that.
Does Mike have one of these every year?
I believe he does, yes. Yes, around this time of the year, every year. Yeah.
He stalled it out for a little bit, and COVID, of course, put a kibosh on it. But he's been doing it again for, I think, 3 years, maybe four. And so reestablishing it. And they did have it in Niagara Falls for many years. That's where it was when I went. Now they're in Erie.
That's right.
So it's well worth the trip if people want to go. And Brother Mike Chorey is just top of the line in my book, and loves the Lord and loves the message of Christ crucified.
Dr. Watts?
I don't have a meeting myself, but I will be January 3rd through the 5th at the Acts 6-4 conference in Texarkana, Texas, recruiting for Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. So I'll be there before and after every service at my booth. So if you have the opportunity to come to Texarkana, going to be a great meeting. Dr. Tim Hill will be preaching one of the nights. Alton Garrison will be preaching one of the nights, and a lot of others. And you can check out the speaker lineup at theact64.com. And Act 6-4 conference is put on by evangelist Jason Stidham, who, of course, has been here many times. But if I would love to see everybody out there. I'll be recruiting for the Bible College.
Good. Great. Lauren?
Nothing. Well, I will have some things going on in January, but I'll wait till after Christmas.
And Dave?
I'll wait also after the new year.
Well, how about our Jewish brother beside you?
We have some things in January, but likewise, we'll wait to report until after the holiday.
Okay, very good. We'll pick up with the 17th verse of the third chapter of Galatians, Dave, and go from there.
Verse 18?
I'm sorry, what did I say? Go ahead and start with the 17th verse.
For this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ
refers to the Abrahamic covenant, which is justification by faith.
The law?
The law of Moses.
which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect.
In other words, the law of Moses did not annul the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, that covenant is still in force. Now, the law of Moses isn't, but the Abrahamic covenant is. Correct, gentlemen?
Yes.
And does the words justification by faith, does it cover the waterfront?
When it comes to the view of what Paul is trying to bring across to the Galatian believers, yes. He brings up the promise to Abraham because Abraham was justified by faith. In his teachings on justification in Romans 4, he deals more specifically with, again, specifics that the new covenant is not dependent upon the law, the new covenant is not dependent upon circumcision. This being one of his earlier and really a more urgent attempt, he's trying to show the Galatian believers that Abraham is still the very front runner. He's the core, if you will, of what all Israelites should embrace, and that was justification by faith, not justification by the law. That your relationship with Christ is established and maintained by faith and not by the keeping of the law. This is the issue. So he's going all the way back to Abraham, and he mentions the law in here and shows us that the law was transitory, which means that it was intended to be utilized for a period of time, and that time frame was, and we'll see it in verse 19, until the seed, Christ, should come.
It was already gone.
Yeah, yeah. The law was until John, the New Testament says, which means that when Christ came on the scene with his verbal ministry, his voice superseded the voice of Moses, the working of Moses, the law of Moses. And that was evident in his ministry as they tried to accuse him of not keeping the Sabbath, not honoring the temple. He would say, one greater than the temple is here. Those are words that only a man who has superseded the authority of the law could say.
Well, where does that leave the modern group in this particular time, now some 2,000 years later than when Paul wrote this? Where does that leave them at as it regards the Abrahamic covenant, as it regards the law of Moses?
Well, the promise of the Redeemer is in the Abrahamic covenant. So we're all connected to that. But the law, again, was primarily for the Israelite and the Jew for those years that it was 1,600 years. It was established to help govern their living, their worship, how they approach God, the sacrificial system. Jesus nailed all that to his cross. So while we can still learn from the content of the law, we're not under its authority or responsible to it.
But what about these people trying to keep it, though? And they can't keep it as far as offering up sacrifices. Yeah, they can't do that. There's no temple that they can worship in, whatever the case.
Yeah.
So what do they do?
Well, once again, you've just said what should be said. The law is impossible to be kept as it was written by Moses unless you live in Israel, unless you are living within the confines.
Well, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, it's impossible.
Do they consider that?
Yes, but however, they will also point to the Jewish practice of synagogue keeping and the major markers that identified Israel. Their identity markers were circumcision, feast days, and Sabbath days. Those were kept by the diaspora, those Jews that were outside of Jerusalem.
But that was in the case where they could not, they had no alternative.
Well, they all of them could have moved back to Israel, you know, if they wanted to. They didn't. But still, at the same point in time, the issue is Jesus nailed the law to the cross. It had to be eliminated, really, in Ephesians 2, to destroy the enmity between Jew and Gentile and make us all one in Christ. So while the law was purposed for many, many reasons, not just one or two, but for many reasons, its time frame was completed in the ministry of Christ and at the sacrifice of Christ. He nailed it to his cross, therefore removing the authority and responsibility of all who accept Christ to the law.
So you're saying that they believe in accepting Christ and also keeping the law?
As much of it as they can.
Yeah.
As much of it as they can. They feel a heartfelt need to observe days and the different Jewish responsibilities, which, and some that aren't Jewish, as John has said, they really rose from some of the traditions of the Jews or the writings of the rabbis.
And so they, when they meet together, it is a mixture of law and grace.
Yes, exactly.
Well, that won't work.
Yes, you're right.
So what do they do then?
Well, again, there are people that love God that have mixed these thoughts. In Romans 14, we see Paul dealing with them in a little bit different issue and a little bit different setting. But at the same point, the believer who is not weak in the faith, who understands that everything is in Christ, understands that the law is not his responsibility any longer. And so he embraces Christ. A lot of these people are doing these things, Brother Swigert, for the same reason that the Galatians did. They were confused. They were troubled by false teaching that directed them to keep the law. And when you couple the Word of God and you misrepresent its purpose, and especially in the case of the law, its timing, and you don't see that the law was transitory, that it was temporary, then you come up with the question, what do I do with the law? And well, they now, come up with the answer, I keep as much of it as I can.
They don't, they still think the law is in force.
They believe that the law is eternal.
Okay. Just to be clear, you're asking about the modern church today, right?
Right. Yeah.
Those who are in the church today that are looking to the old tenets of Judaism or even modern-day tenets of Judaism that they don't understand are not even biblical or scriptural. They're things that have been developed over time. So an important point that I want to make sure is clear to the people. When the Jews entered into diaspora, however you pronounce it, but when they entered and went all throughout the world, and that really was the case for about 2,000 years, they assimilated, the Jews did, into the variety of cultures and places that they moved to, really. And so in that, they wanted to maintain their Jewish identity. In so doing, the rabbis, the teachers, and the individuals of the communities found ways to continue practicing the Judaism and keeping that identity without being in Jerusalem, without having a temple and all of these things. Of course, the temple was destroyed at that point. There was no need for a temple because Christ had come, but still, they wanted to keep their Jewish ways. So out of that came thousands of years, layer upon layer, of teaching, explanation, description, interpretation from the rabbis and from those who would, where now you've got all different types of teaching in Judaism, different, I guess you could say, sects of Judaism that exist. So there's not just one, quote, Judaism that's existing in the world today. Mosaic Judaism, if we want to use that term, that ceased the moment that Jesus said, it is finished. That was it. And most definitely the moment that the temple was destroyed. You can't have Mosaic Judaism without a temple. That's the whole point. So in that, the customs, many of the customs that came are not even really biblical or scriptural in their foundation and root. They're just interpretations of things. And Dad, that's my interpretation of these elements.
Yeah, the Jews today really are seeking more the concept of preservation and acceptance. So to retain their national status as far as a nation, although scattered, they pertain to many of these traditions and customs, really became a culture to them. So their culture was always represented in separation. We saw that when Jews were expelled from Spain and went to Italy, for example, Abravanel and his group, they immediately were put into what we call today ghettos. That's where the term ghetto came from, was from Italy. They were separated and segregated because of their culture, their traditions, and who they are. So it was to them, and I'm not saying how we're viewing them or Christians today trying to practice aspects of the Jewish law, Their concepts were more for identification and retention of who they were. Again, the Jew every year would say, next year, Jerusalem. The goal was to get back to Jerusalem and be reestablished once again as a nation of people. But modern Judaism today, Brother Swaggart, is a totally different religion. Right. When the Mosaic Law was fulfilled, and it was at the death of Christ, that's when the new covenant was cut. Now the new covenant is in force. The old is obsolete. It is done away with. So when an individual places himself under any component or aspect of the law, they are behaving like a little child. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians, don't be like little children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes, because what happens is you're persuaded to think, if I do something, therefore I'm pleasing God or pleasing other folks.
Well, Paul did not really put any difference between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Not in the New Covenant. There is no difference.
That's what I'm talking about.
As far as their spiritual place in Christ.
But they can't go along with that.
Well, again, we've got to do this very complicated concept of separation in this respect. God still has retained the Jews as a nation of people when He scattered them. He's going to regather them as a nation of people. So their preservation was important to God, but it was also important to the Jewish people with anticipation of their regathering. When that began in 1940, actually it began in the late 19th century, starting with Moses Hess, Theodore Herzl, the Zionist movement, and finally becoming a nation in 1948, they had a reputation of designation. But Josh made a good point. They tried to assimilate. In Germany, they did a masterful job of assimilation, yet Hitler, instead of looking just at their traditions and customs, which most Jews were not practicing at that time, many separated themselves, intermarried with the Germans, but Hitler decided to separate them by birth. In other words, saying, if you were born of Jewish descent, you're a Jew. Not so much by your tradition or proselytization, you're a Jew because of who you are by birth. So he brought it down to even more identifying them by their father, their mother, their grandparents, etc. So therefore, the Jews lost their ability during the Holocaust season to assimilate any longer. They were then separated and sought for destruction. That still happens today in the world. Many Jews tried to assimilate. But getting back to the church embracing concepts or principles of the Old Covenant law, as Lauren said, we can learn from the law. We can learn from what it represented. Just as a child, you look back at things that you experienced or were taught as a child to learn from those. But when you're older, you're expected to have, well, I'll explain this delicately, we're to be independent of a parent telling us what to do. The difference, though, in the new covenant is we're in Christ. We're now totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, not a bunch of rules written down. The laws are written on our hearts and minds. But now the law, as far as the law of Christ is concerned, makes us far more responsible than what the law under Moses required. So we have the sacrifice, Christ Jesus, that we look back to that was finished and done. The Jews were looking forward to what was to come. Now that that has come, we no longer need the shadow any longer.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And there are things in the law, types and shadows, that have yet to be fulfilled.
Absolutely.
That's why
the
we can go
reign
back
would be a perfect example.
We can go back to the law and the prophets, and Jesus combined the two in His teaching and His thoughts. We can go back to them and see that not everything yet has been fulfilled in the sense of events or prophecies. So all of that is something we should go back and study. We should go back and learn. But this movement, Brother Swaggart, of keeping the law is not some small little segment of Christianity out here. There are Bible colleges with writers that are scholarly, peer-reviewed writers that defend the Seventh-day Advent, and again, that's not the right way to say it, that defend the keeping of the law for the modern Christian. This scholarship that goes back and does this. It's not just some little group out here by itself. So it's massive. The division that we have to create is the understanding that the new covenant is all accomplished by faith in Christ. We come into this covenant by exhibiting faith in Christ and what He's done for us. We maintain this covenant.
The problem now is really the same as it was with Paul.
Yes, it is.
And I can't see, and I hope I'm wrong, but I can't see that those individuals in Paul's day and these individuals now that can claim salvation on the basis of trying to keep law.
Well, that's the dividing line. The majority will not try to say justification is by the law. They're saying that relationship with God is maintained and the law is part of it. We live by faith and grace, but the law is a part of it. So they go back to some of the tenets of Judaism, some of the tenets of modern practice and Bible, and say, I want to copy this because this is pleasing to God. If you were convinced that something was pleasing to God and you love God, you would do it. And that's where so many of the people are.
Well, it's not pleasing to God now, though.
I would agree with you, but they don't believe that. In their heart, they're convinced from the content of Scripture and, again, the modern teaching, and maybe Doc Watt can help us here, but there are, again, scholarly efforts made defending this, and even colleges.
But that doesn't cut college, any ice, though.
It does with modern scholarship, and it does with people.
But it doesn't
because
with God.
It's not the guy over here that's running a sect on the corner, or it is a legitimate college.
It is, and it's a big movement. I mean, what would you say to the viewer watching that goes to a church, a Pentecostal church or charismatic church, where they are blowing the shofar, or they are having the prayer shawls, or they have the Israel flag on the wall? You know, they're incorporating all of these type things in their teaching because it's very, very popular.
Yeah.
And it's very rampant. You know, it was very popular when I was in college. When I was in college, first time I was ever invited to a Messianic congregation, invited to a Seder dinner, all of these kind of things that they keep. So, I mean, for the person watching out there, I mean, what would you say about these kind of things that are prevalent in the Pentecostal?
Well, that is saying that what Jesus did was not enough.
That is the truth. Some of the things that you've just mentioned, the shofar, the shawl, if you want to go ahead and do that, I have no problem with
it.
So, but if you accept the teaching that the law is our responsibility, or whatever portion of the Mosaic law that we find in the Old Covenant is our responsibility today, that's where I'm going to draw the line.
Yeah, the emphasis is on the teaching.
Yeah.
So these other little
things, practices can lean you that way.
Yeah, you can do that. But that's my concern is the mixing, like you're saying, of this teaching of depending on the law for salvation. Because it seemed like it evolves to where, okay, if you don't do this, then you are not living for God properly.
Yeah, and that's the thing. So it's not necessarily justification.
Yeah.
It's the process of how we live for God.
Yeah.
That's where the movement has gained its foothold amongst Christians. The same thing the Galatians were being taught in part. They probably were being pushed more even towards justification. According to Acts 15, that was the message of the Judaizers. You've got to keep the law to be saved. You got to be circumcised to be saved.
That's what some of them believe.
Right. So that message was going to Paul's group. This message is a mixed message of faith in Christ and keeping the law as honor to God. That's the message that is confusing to the believer.
Yeah.
And of course, when Paul wrote Galatians, he hadn't written Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 1, that the law hath authority over a man as long as he lives. Romans 7 and 4, but you are dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, so that you can bring forth fruit. If we're not dead to the law and united and consecrated to Christ alone and not the law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Paul would write in Romans 10 and 1, and again in Romans 3, 21, but now righteousness without the law is manifested. You've got to look at the totality of Scripture and rightly divide it, rightly explain it, and it should point us to the truth that the law is holy and righteous and good. We can learn from it. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:8 that a man can use the law lawfully if he uses it correctly. And the proper way to use it is to look at the things we can learn, draw from of the nature, character of God, but we're not under its authority and responsibility. We are under the authority and responsibility of Christ.
Well, it's the moral aspects of the law that we should adhere to.
Well, yeah, but that's, again, this was our conversation a few weeks ago, and you want to be careful, because when you say that I have to keep the moral concepts of the law, those moral concepts are included in the new covenant.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, they're in the new covenant. So they're not from the old and taken to the new. They're in the new because we're in relationship with the same God that the Israelites were in relationship to, and his character and his nature hadn't changed.
Yeah. Right.
Josh said something really important, and it struck me, that the contracts, and this is what we're talking about here in Galatians, contracts that are fulfilled, you don't try to fulfill them anymore. Mm-hmm. Those contracts are complete. The old covenant contract is complete. That's why I say it's not my covenant. That covenant is complete. My covenant includes some of the same things that are in that were in the old, but it's not because they were in the old. It's because they're in the new. And that's why I honor them. I may learn some things from the old, but I'm under the contract of the new. I'm in that contract. And so the same God that wrote the old contract is the same God that wrote the new contract. And in the new contract, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate.
We have a much better covenant based on better promises.
Right. And a higher ethic with a greater means by which we can rise to it. All of this is new.
So how does the Christian or the pastor who loves Israel, wants to pray for Israel, wants to support Israel in God's prophetic timeline and what God is doing, and without getting into this teaching that you have to keep the law in order to be saved or to be sanctified? That's kind of the, you know, the line here, because we always say we support Israel, we love Israel, we pray for Israel, you know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but not in a way that some ministries or churches where they basically make it like the Jews don't have to get saved because everybody has to come through Christ. And so this line of, because I don't love the Hebrew roots movement, but I love the Hebrew roots of Scripture. I love to study these things like these gentlemen know, but in the proper covenant, in the proper context of how this is fulfilled in the New Testament. So how do we keep a balance? You know what I'm trying to say?
If I could jump in, one thing that has struck me so much regarding the message of the cross is it truly puts everything in its proper context and understanding. And going back to what Dad said, it's this distinguishing, first of all, what is or what was the shadow versus what is now the substance of Christ. And the message of the cross does that. It shows us that what everything that was pointed to in Christ, we now have that, and that revelation has come. And it's not something, and here's another part of it. A lot of these movements, especially Hebraic roots movements, they will get into not just looking at the Scriptures, they get into the Jewish mysticism.
Exactly.
Which there's a lot of just flat out weird stuff when you look at the mystical teachings of Judaism. And so they will actually look at the Old Testament Scriptures and interpret them through this mystical concept, which totally eliminates the Holy Spirit and understanding and even puts Christ to the side completely.
I don't think that they look at the cross as we do.
Well, and that's why, Brother Swaggart, that they're looking at these other things. I've said that about other things before. The reason that people are reading this book or following that program or it's because they're not reading the book and that they're not understanding the work of Christ as the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. I think the first step to properly understand and answer Dr. Watt's question is that we must properly understand the finished work of Christ. That is step one in the foundation. And from that, we'll build an understanding and a proper love for Israel as a nation and a love for the Jewish people, understanding that they need to accept Christ as Messiah, as Lord and as Savior. That's number one.
We revere them because they were the first ones to have a knowledge of God. And there was in the world, in the time, going back in your Old Testament times, the only people on the face of the earth that served God, had any semblance of serving God, was the Jews.
That was it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the Word of God came through them, the Messiah came through them, and so they are very special in that particular, but it doesn't save them.
No, it doesn't.
Right.
They have to accept Christ to be saved. But the question, I guess, more granularly, what actions or what steps can a church, should a church take to support, properly support Israel and the Jewish people? I would say let's use Family Worship Center and Sunlight Broadcasting as an example. And I personally believe what is done here is exactly right and pleasing to the Lord. First of all, we deal with these topics and we discuss them and they are dealt with properly. And that gives proper teaching to the people. As you said, and you did yesterday, I believe we closed the program praying for Israel, praying for the Jewish people. But our prayer is not that we become more like them, but instead that they would come to know Jesus Christ as we have. And that is to receive salvation. The church is really to provoke Israel to jealousy, understanding you can have a relationship with God. You can know God personally. He's not somebody at a distance or separated because there's a bunch of laws in between me and him now. There is one mediator, Jesus Christ, one high priest, and through Christ and in Christ, you personally can have a relationship with God, and everything has been fulfilled in Christ. That's one of the greatest, that is the greatest message you can share
to a Jew. We have to tell them that they have to accept Jesus Christ to be saved.
Right. Right.
And that's the same as talking to Buddhists or Shintoists or Confucianists or Muslims or whoever it is. You've got to accept Jesus Christ. Now, that's the rub. I heard that what's this guy used to be over CNN all the time? He's passed away. Larry King, yeah, right. He was Jewish. Mm-hmm. He says, well, that, if you've got to accept Jesus Christ, then that means none of the Jews are saved. Well, that goes for the whole world.
Right.
Right.
That's right.
The whole world falls into that category. We don't want to accept Jesus Christ. We want to have our own salvation, and it doesn't work.
But to be clear, as the Gentile world, if you want to say it that way, but the church world, trying to observe the feast days and trying to observe Sabbath and trying to, you know, the prayer shawl, which, candidly, there's no reason to wear a prayer shawl. It's absolutely unnecessary. You don't need to create some unique space for yourself when you pray. You say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, and you are now entering into the throne room of grace.
You don't have to
directly look
toward the east. And
you don't need to wear a yarmulke because it's not, you don't need that cover. Christ is our, we're in Him. He is our covering. We don't need that. We understand that, you know, our abilities go to the top of our head and that's it. But mine don't even go that far. So the yarmulke is just ridiculous for me. But all of these things that they look at and keeping these things, I am concerned. A lot of people start out, and I've talked to these people, they start out very innocently. They want to learn more about the feast, or they want to learn more about these things, so they try to enter into some practice of them. But it never stays there. Yeah. It always gets bigger and bigger, and it becomes all about them keeping and observing these Jewish tenets and customs, and it becomes less and less about their relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Now, Dad, you may have had different interactions with people, but those are the interactions I have had.
Well, it's not just a salvation thing. It becomes how they feel like they're sanctified, how they have
their whole relationship with God becomes based on it. Yeah.
Based on keeping the law. And two, again, to emphasize, like Brother Larson said, you know, it just came to mind when I brought up the prayer shawl and the shofar, but it's the teaching that's the dangerous part, more than the, you know, these outside actions are yeah. not. That's the dangerous part, is that you have to do these things in order to be saved or to be sanctified. That's what is getting into the churches.
Well, I suspect that most of them would teach that they wouldn't go that far, and you know more about them than I do, but if you really want to please God,
yeah,
this is what you do.
And that's what you do.
They're very, Am I right? Is that what they're really
They believe doing these things, though, actually enhances their worship.
That's what I'm saying.
We do get on dangerous ground because, again, they think by wearing a prayer shawl and doing certain rituals, that enhances their prayers and makes it something. And like I said, no, the only thing you need to do is say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus.
I saw
there you go.
A well-known preacher, which I'll leave nameless, and several other people with him in Israel, and they were kneeling down with the thing over the... And it was as dead as a doornail. There was not an ounce of spirituality there. It was just dead. But yet they're thinking this really helps me to
and
pray.
And that's the danger in it. And you know, the blowing of the shofar, half the time you hear it, and it sounds awful because they don't even know how to do it.
Yeah. I was in a service a year ago in June in the Pennsylvania area, actually. Pittsburgh, your old stomping grounds. Okay. And the fellow, they blew the shofar to start the service, and he was good.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
He did it well. Yeah. But it wasn't, to me, it wasn't anything more than, these guys might not remember it, but back in the 80s, we had a big curtain on the front of our platform. Mm-hmm. And we had a guy on the kettle drum every time we started the service. He'd and up comes the curtain, and then out comes the praise and worship. That's how we started it. Mm-hmm. Well, is that holy, or was that just calling the people to attention? Those things, to me, make absolutely no...
They can be that innocent. However, yeah, I fear that they don't stay there.
And to this church... The blowing of the shofar was that. And so it was our kettle drum. And I'm not concerned about that. But when you come and you teach that we have to keep these things to be pleasing to God, or we think that it aids us in our relationship with God, God is more pleased with me because I wear a yarmulke than not, then we're moving into false teaching.
That's right.
And to answer your question, what the pastor should do is take to his and if you want to balance the understanding of the Israelite with the Christian, take Paul, take his writings of Romans 9, 10, and 11, exegete it properly, don't get stuck on Calvinism and Arminianism, and deal with Paul's dealing with the Hebrew, and you will come up with the way that we should feel about Israelites. That's the way that Paul did. And he loved them, he cared for them, but he would not compromise the new covenant.
But when we start putting things as a requirement for salvation that God doesn't put as a requirement for salvation, we are making for ourselves real problems.
Or when we start putting things, implementing things as our means of victory over sin.
Same thing.
Like in our life, in our, not just at salvation, but as we're growing in the Lord and in our sanctification process, I think that both of these issues, it becomes like another thing that people do to try to have victory over sin that won't work.
Or they would say that what they're doing is sanctification.
Yeah.
If you pushed them, I would think that's what they would claim.
Aren't we talking about object of faith?
Yes.
If I study a sacrifice or a feast to learn more about Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. But if I start depending on that for my salvation or my sanctification, then it becomes wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, if it's a requirement for my walk with God, that's where you cross the line. And if you think it makes God happier and more attentive to you because of something you do outside of faith and simple faith in Christ, that's where you cross the line.
But when when you believe something enough to start doing it, that's where your faith is.
Yeah, that's why. And Romans 8, those who mind these things, pay attention to them.
But Paul was trying to get them to place their faith exclusively in Christ and Him crucified.
Always.
That's what he was trying to do and what he was doing.
And this was in opposition to that.
Right. Oh, yes, it was in opposition to it. We'll be right back. We are back. Dave, the 18th verse, please, of the third chapter of Galatians.
For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise.
The inheritance cannot come from both covenants. And in fact, it cannot come by the law.
But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
The verb gave is in a perfect tense, which means that God gave the promise about Christ as a permanent promise that cannot be superseded or modified. And I pray that they are saved. I pray that. But it alarms me for anybody putting anything ahead of Christ. And really, that's what they're doing.
Yeah.
When you get down to the bottom line, it's ahead of Christ.
This problem was going on in the Roman church when Paul wrote the book of Romans, and in Romans 14. And Paul refers to the believers there as being, that were holding fast to certain food laws or observing certain days, as those that are weak in the faith. And the strong have to come to the aid of those that are weak in the faith.
And some say you have to keep the law to be saved.
Well, that's crossing the line. Those are fighting words. Paul would never just say we need to love this person and pray for them and stand with them as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Those were fighting words for Paul. That's really the difference between Galatians and Romans 14. The issue of salvation was not really mixed in. It was just a misunderstanding of what to do with the law. He addressed it differently. But in Galatians, you have the combination of justification by faith. And again, I'm going to say it because there are opponents to this view of Galatians. Sanctification is also addressed in Galatians, not just the fact that you had to be circumcised to keep the law, but that you had to keep the law to be right with God. And Galatians has both elements in it, where Romans seems to just have the second, where people are confused as to what to do with the law.
You guys, I think, covered this yesterday when I was gone. The Judaizers at this point, they are hung up on Moses, or quoting Moses, and Paul is going back to Abraham, right? And like the covenant with Abraham and why it is, you know, stronger, why it is eternal, why it can't be annulled, correct? Is that mm-hmm.
Well, yeah. Also that Abraham received the promises from God not based on the law because it wasn't in existence.
Yeah.
It was received on the basis of faith. That's justification by faith. Yeah. He believed God in all of the promises that were made, and that is the whole foundation. So we today are on the same plane. We receive from God the same way. It's by faith and through faith, not through the works of the law. So if it comes by the law, well, how do we reconcile then with Abraham? There was no law.
Yeah.
So that's why he's taking it back further. But the Jews, especially, even the first century church, but the Jews especially at that time, there was a reverence for Moses that was probably, I'd say, higher than even the angels. And when we study Hebrews, we see that. They were looking for a Messiah who would come really like a Moses, in the likeness of Moses, elements of David as well. And Dad, I'm looking over at you because I know you've done more study on this than I have, but what they were looking at and looking for, Moses was highly regarded.
That's where they reset
to constantly.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering, if they revered Moses more than...
Almost definitely.
So Paul is going back to Abraham.
Well,
and
they
promise
did.
Of
yeah.
justification.
Moses
right.
was the man.
By faith.
Right.
And like you said, make the covenant God had with Abraham is greater than even the Mosaic law.
Yeah, I think he was trying to get them to look at what both men introduced and understand that they were separate and distinct. Abraham introduced the means and way of having relationship with God. Moses introduced the law, which was to guide someone who was already a believer in their relationship with
but
God.
But he portrayed Christ in a fashion that it was obvious as to who Christ was, what Christ did, mm-hmm. and Paul's thinking regarding Christ. And he left no room for doubt as to him putting Moses on an equilibrium with Christ. No way.
Right.
And
especially
Moses was a great man,
yeah.
a great man, but it's not even thinking about coming close to Christ.
No, he deals emphatically with that in Hebrews. And again,
right,
theological correlation for the modern Christian is a must. And what theological correlation means is that we study all of the scriptures in their setting and in their context. And when we do, we come away with what you've just said. And we find that balance of what to do with the Jew, the Israelite. We find that balance of what to do with the law. Right. It's in the scripture.
Well, Paul was telling them that it's done now.
Right.
It's done. It's over.
Yeah.
And Christ has satisfied every aspect of it. The law pointed to Christ in every capacity.
Yes, it did.
And if you're trying to hold on to it, well, then you're saying the law didn't do what it was supposed to do.
Right.
It did do what it was supposed to do.
Paul will tell us.
And you're also saying that Christ did not actually accomplish what he did in fact accomplish, which was fulfill the law. That's the real sticking point here, that where we can get very dangerous or on dangerous ground. Because if you're holding on to that, any elements of the law or whatever the case you might say, you are saying that Christ did not fulfill the work that he came to do. And that's a very dangerous place to be at.
Your words again, he completed the contract.
Yes.
He completed the contract. That when you have a contract, and Doc Watts, we talked about this some time ago, if you're a player for Dallas Cowboys, sorry about
Praise
that.
The Lord.
Maybe I shouldn't have
Pray
said
for
that.
Us.
Well, yes. But if you're a professional.
Please don't hit him.
If you're a professional football player and you're under contract and you have a contract for $500,000, and then you come along and you earn a $5 million contract, that original contract has to be completed, fulfilled, done before the new contract can be put into play. If Jerry tries to pay you the old check, mm-hmm. $500,000 instead of the new check, $5 million, you would say, wait a minute, that's not my contract. The old contract was completed, it was fulfilled. I'm under this contract. And that's why I say, with respect and awe and reverence, the old covenant is not my contract. It's not my covenant. The new covenant alone is mine, and so I have to explore what is there.
Did we break? Mm-hmm.
Every contract
there's
has
some. A... I'm sorry. There's some aspects of the old contract in the new contract.
Sure, but that doesn't mean that that's the old.
That make it the old. So. The same way that you had to, if you were the player, you had to be at practice, you had to do certain things, that's still in the new contract.
Right. Doesn't make it the old contract, does it?
But I'm kind of slow, but I know that $5 million is better than $500,000.
Right.
So I'd rather have the new contract. Yes. I'd rather enter into the new covenant.
Better covenant.
The better covenant.
Better promises.
It's been fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled. So I'd rather
and,
be there.
And just because there are similarities from the old to the new, you have the same work days, the same time off, the same responsibilities, it doesn't mean I'm under the old or that the old is my covenant or my contract. It's in the new, therefore it's in the new, and that's my contract. So Christ is the focus of the new covenant. He is everything in the new covenant, who he is and what he's done. And to lose sight of that is what we're really talking about. These other issues come up and Christ takes a second place, because what you pay attention to and what you study and what you place your faith in will become your all in all.
That's right, yeah.
It will. Right. If you focus, I said this many years ago, if you focus on something, it will become the object of your faith.
That's right.
And that's what Paul is trying to stop. He's not trying to stop the understanding of the law. He's trying to stop all the Galatians from placing their faith in anything other than Christ and him crucified.
That's it. That's the story of the gospel. And if you hang on to the other, you're going to do what you believe.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
What you believe is what you're going to do. And so I'm saying that if they're hanging on to Jewish customs or whatever thinking that draws them closer to God. I don't think the Lord can sanction that.
Yeah, it's a wrong direction at best, and it's the wrong object of faith at worst.
Because it's the same problem that Paul had.
Yes.
Really no difference. And the only thing is they lived closer to the law than they do here now as far as time is concerned.
But I was surprised when I began to study it out, Dr. Watts, of the scholars and the peer-reviewed documents. When I say that, that's documents accepted by all of scholarship, whether they agree with it or not, that promote these doctrines and these thoughts. It's there, and it troubles, confuses, hurts the mind of the people and the heart of the people, because if they had a tendency to move towards these actions, they thought about it, and then they had a validation from a scholarly effort. They bought it at Barnes and Noble's. It was online. Everybody's clapping their hands. It's peer approved.
These two men here are Jewish, and to me, they worship God the same as I do. Mm-hmm. And I think that they function as the Word of God demands that they function. They're Jewish. They're not denying their Jewish position, whatever the case, but they're not looking to that for salvation either.
No.
And that's the way that I think that it ought to be. If you've got some Latinos, same way. They're saved. They're saved.
Right.
And I don't think that they try to do something that thinks maybe I'm closer to God because I'm a Latino.
You know, well, my first pastor, Brother Carl Carpenter, he talked to me about Christianity, and he said the same thing about preaching as he said as for living for God. He said, Lauren, you need to use the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. The whole process of it is Christ.
He had you pegged, right?
Yeah, he did. And I'm thankful. I love this man. He and his wife were very instrumental in what I became, in a good way. And so the simplicity, Paul would say, that is in Christ.
Yes, that's right.
The simplicity of trusting who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's offensive to humanity, but it's the simplicity of trusting Christ daily for everything, from salvation to finances to recognizing Him as King, Lord, Savior, and Friend. He's everything, everything, everything. So keep it simple, sir.
Isn't what you were talking about, the 500,000 compared to a 5 million contract, isn't that the inheritance that's mentioned in verse 18 here?
Yeah. And the promise of the new covenant was not necessarily in the law, but it was forged in Abraham. Mm-hmm. And so it continues to run.
He didn't have any law.
No. That's what Josh said. Mm-hmm.
And all he had was what God promised him.
That's it.
And told him.
That's right.
Yeah. All we have today is what God promised us.
Genesis 12 and 3, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What we have today is Abraham's seed, we want to offer because that's what will bless the world.
Amen.
Right. The only thing.
Yeah.
The world is not going to keep the Jewish law. Let me ask this. How many people in that genre, they're not Jewish. They don't have any Jewish blood in their veins whatsoever. And how do they feel they come in? They're not Jews.
Right, but again, it's their salvation in this movement.
A Gentile keeps the law, huh?
In this movement, they're saved and justified by faith, but they feel the need to keep the law. My suggestion is a really good exegetical study on Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, simply because there again, Paul lays out some very, very
poignant truths.
You could throw the seventh chapter in there as well.
Yeah, but he says it in no uncertain terms. The old covenant is obsolete, not disrespecting it, recognizing it for what it is, and the new covenant is better. But this is the point.
They had a problem believing Paul, and Paul knew more about the law than anyone in the world of his day.
Right, exactly.
As I see it.
Yeah. He said it in Galatians, he was the forerunner of his peers. He was the trailblazer, literally,
in chapter 1. He was trained to take the place of Gamaliel.
Yep. And so he knew the law inside and out, but he had, in his revelation of Christ, he saw the fulfillment of the law and the necessity to keep Christ as the object of our faith.
Amen.
Okay, the 19th verse, Dave.
Wherefore then...
Wait a minute. What do you have to say?
I wanted to, and I think we may have... I'm sorry, I'm stopping this, and we probably don't need to. I'm sorry, go ahead.
The law cannot be of a promise. A promise is something that really has no end to it.
And it's something that you receive by faith, not by works.
Yeah. Right. Right.
We're running out of time. Verse 19 is really going to open up a whole new section. Paul usually divides his writings by questions as he enters into a whole new thought. And now he's going to say, well, if the law doesn't do this, what does the law do?
Yeah, that's good. We'll wait on that because we don't have the time to get into it. Thank you so much for being a part of our program today. We pray that something has been said or done that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and would help you. And one of the problems, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to put something ahead of Christ. Amen. We cannot do that. The Lord Jesus paid the total price at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Your faith must rest in Him totally and completely and what He did at Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We love you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.